The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
G'day and welcome to the Aussie Pastor Live, right here on Faith FM.
G'day and welcome to the program today. My name is Lloyd Grolleman. I'm the Aussie Pastor and we're coming to you live from Richmond in northwest Sydney. How are you, Hunty?
Good, mate. Thank you for joining us, listeners.
Hunty's been on holidays for 3 weeks.
I've been taking it easy. only working 7 till midnight.
He's been on holidays. Don't listen to him, folks.
He's taking care of production on a big Adventist get-together in Queensland.
He's been off on a junket, and he's been loving every single minute of it. Hey, temperature today, mate.
What you got?
Darwin, 32. That's Brisbane, hot. 25.
Nice.
Sydney, isn't it a great place to live, Sydney?
It's the best.
A balmy 22. I got to go with you there. I reckon Sydney is
22 is perfect.
Best city in the world. Perth starting to get hold. Cold. Perth, 18. Mm. Hobart, 18. 16. Adelaide, 16. Canberra, 16. And the coldest capital city in Australia at 15.
Hobart.
Melbourne. I already said Hobart was 16, buddy. Uh-huh. I'm on to it.
Good.
And our special little town, well, not a little town, big town this week is Dalby, a place that I grew up in for at least 2-3 years of my childhood. Went to Dalby South Primary School. Used to go to school with no shoes on, Hunty. Can you believe that?
That's pretty cool.
And at recess, we would get I reckon it must have been, you remember those bottles of milk?
I remember when the bottles of milk were bottles.
Yeah, but did you ever get them at school like we did?
Got bottles of milk in bottles at school.
How big were they? 250?
And they used to be cream on the top, mate.
Oh, yeah. Wasn't that just fabulous?
Were they half a litre? That seemed to me pretty big.
I reckon they're 300 mil, 250. I don't know.
250 is a juice box. I thought they were way bigger. I thought they were like 500.
No, they weren't that much.
No, right. Well, I was little. They felt quite big.
You were just a little fella there. But anyhow, wherever you are in Australia, welcome to the program. It's a good one. And it's good to be home, Hunty.
Absolutely.
I'm really glad to be home, mate.
Me too.
And for those of you who are interested, we're live on YouTube and Facebook.
Well, except for the fact we're not playing the music on YouTube.
That's
and Facebook.
Right. You're just going to get silence.
You're just going to get
silence.
But
if you want to have a look at what we do, you can go on to Aussie Pastor, YouTube, and Facebook.
Yep. You can hear us and see us, but you can't hear the music.
I hope you've got the camera on you too.
No, only you today.
That is bad.
It's beautiful for me.
I'll tell you what, that's a scandal. That is a scandal, listeners. That is not good.
I'll be on next week.
Yeah, wow. Okay. Well, wherever you are, we're glad you're here. And the scandaled one,
yes.
Hunty, would you open with prayer, mate?
I will. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this great chance to lift you high in our community. We love you, Lord. And I pray for all of our listeners today that you bless them in a very special way that suits them. In your precious name, Jesus, I ask. Amen.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
There's silence.
Yes. Well,
because I'm waiting for the Aussie Pastor comment music.
The comment music. As is.
I, I wish our listeners could see you. Is that the Aussie Pasta comment
that
music?
That is the Aussie Pasta comment music.
Well, we better do the Aussie Pasta comment.
You best start commenting, bro.
This is a pretty serious one, actually.
Oh, sorry.
The Reserve Bank's decision to lift interest rates a few hours ago on Australian homeowners is, I reckon, a disgrace. Now, remember, this is my opinion. We know inflation is up and prices are rising exponentially across the board. Fuel has jumped a staggering 33%, driving up the costs of food, clothing, technology, in fact, of everything. And it is the Iran war and energy shortages that have increased prices and are driving up inflation. I want to make this clear, not Australians spending. Yet the Reserve Bank of Australia, they only have one tool in the 21st century, and it's a blunt tool for interest rates, is to raise them or lower them. And in my view, in the 21st century, that's not good enough. They are playing with people's lives. This is about more than money. It is about the survival of small businesses and the ability of families to pay their mortgages and to put food on the table. And with reports suggesting up to 10% of mortgages could now default, the ramifications of what the Reserve Bank of Australia has done and is doing is very serious. Now, if you've been pushed to the edge by this cycle of economic oppression, you must act. Do not wait for your home or your life or your family to be at risk. Talk to your bank immediately. They will help. Or call the National Debt Helpline. And I've got a phone number, Hunty.
Yep.
1-800-007-007. That's a really easy one to remember. 1-800-007-007. They will help you. And if you're a small business owner, you should contact the Small Business Debt Helpline on 1-800-413-828. Finally, do not underestimate the power of Jesus in this crisis. Go to him in prayer and seek his help. He cares for you and he will not let you flounder or sink. He will lead you to peace and give you the assurance you need to navigate this storm. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I feel quite good getting that off my chest, Hunty.
Yeah, I was sitting here cheering you on.
Yeah, I'm really worried. Not for myself. I'm at the other end of the scale now. These interest rates don't impact me much at all. I don't have a car loan. I have a very, very small mortgage. I moved out of my rental, Hunty.
Oh, what?
I'm back in my farm.
Mate.
And, man, having that rent, that $700-odd a week in my account, I was talking to you before, what a difference that makes.
Yeah. Well, you know, one in four families right now are behind in their mortgage.
That's incredible. And to think that one in 10 might have to, and this is from news, this is from Murdoch Press saying one in 10 might have to lose their home. I mean, these are really serious times we live in, and we need Jesus to be with us, walking with us, leading us, guiding us. I think above everything else I say, go to the helplines, get the help, go to your bank, but, man, do not ignore Jesus in these troublesome times. This first song is a new one for me. Do you know it, Hunty?
Casting Crowns. Yeah, love them.
Scars in Heaven.
Yep.
Have you, you know this song?
I love this song.
Wow, you're in front of me. You usually are on these.
No, well, Casting Crowns, one of my favourite groups.
Yeah, me too.
Yep.
Me too. I hope you enjoy this song as you listen to it today.
If I had only known the last time would be the last time, I would have put off all the things I had to do. I would have stayed a little longer, held on a little tighter. Now what I'd give for one more day with you. Cause there's a wound here in my heart where something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But
But I know you're in a place where all your wounds have been erased. And knowing yours are healed is healing mine. The only scars in heaven that won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now. I know the road you walked was anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Oh, but now you're standing in the sun. You fought your fight and your race is run. The pain is all a million miles away. The only scars in heaven, it won't be. Such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven, yeah, are on the hands that hold you now. Not a day goes by that I don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of me. Until I'm standing with you in the sun, I'll fight this fight and this race I'll run. Until I finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in hell. Such thing is broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, and even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven are on the hands that hold you now.
Beautiful. The reason I chose that song, Hunty.
Yep.
The only scars in heaven are on the hands of Jesus.
Yeah,
I know people are doing it really tough at the moment. I know they're out there, they're hurting, and they need to know. I want you to know that Jesus sees it. He's going to walk through this with you, and when we get to heaven, all this is going to be over.
Yep.
And hopefully that'll be soon. May 5 is 125th day of the year. 126th if it's a leap year, and I reckon is it a leap year?
I don't know.
Not me either. I don't know, actually. Nah, it's not a leap year. Leap years are 20, 24, 28, 32, I think.
Okay.
So we're 125 days into the year, Hunty. Can you believe that?
Wow.
125 days into 2026. Slow down.
Yeah.
This day in history, May 5, 1494, on his second voyage to the New World, Christopher Columbus discovered...
America.
Jamaica.
Jamaica.
I knew that'd get you.
Thanks for leading me down that trap.
I did. 1821, Emperor Napoleon died in exile on the island of St. Helena in the South Atlantic. He was only 51. You know who Napoleon is?
The French crazy man, ruler.
General. Well, he was more, he was a pretty bright boy, actually. Great general.
Not bright enough.
One of his detractors on the English side said when Napoleon was on the field of battle, he was worth 40,000 soldiers.
Wow.
Died of stomach cancer, they reckon.
Yeah.
At 51 years of age on the remote island of St. Helena. May 5, 1821, the first edition of the Manchester Guardian. Now the Guardian. You know that paper?
Nope.
Left-wing, very woke newspaper in England.
Still being printed today?
Yes, it is.
Wow.
Some might say, unfortunately. I didn't say that, but some might say that. 1866 was the first Memorial Day. First celebrated in the United States at Waterloo, New York. Memorial Day is the American Anzac Day. Started in 1866 was just after the Civil War. And so in America today, May 5, Memorial Day, big holiday and a big time of memory for those who have given their lives of freedom for freedom in America. 1973 on May 5, Hunt, if you know this one, Secretariat wins the Kentucky Derby.
That's a very popular, very famous racehorse.
The best racehorse in the world, the best stayer ever.
Really?
Bar none, probably better than Farlap.
That's pretty cool.
It is. He was the father, the direct father of a horse in Australia.
Who?
Kingston Rule.
Not Kingston Town.
No?
No.
Kingston Rule. One of the best racehorses we've ever had. Did Kingston Rule, I know Kingston Town won the Melbourne Cup. I don't think Kingston Rule did, but it's still a great horse. This horse, I don't know horse racing very well, Hunty. This horse was phenomenal. In America, they had a horse heart twice as big as any other horse.
Wow!
So quite incredible. And on this day, May 5, 2023, the World Health Organization declared the end of the COVID-19 pandemic.
Yay!
Yeah, it was yay. My dad died as a direct result of COVID-19, but after the pandemic, he got COVID and it morphed into pneumonia, Hunty.
That's right.
You know the story anyway.
Yep.
So I always feel a bit sensitive when people say COVID-19 was not real.
Well, your wife lost some family members too.
Yes, she did. Mm. She lost an auntie and I think a cousin. But yeah, So it was a terrible time, and it ended in 2023, which really just seems like yesterday. So that's this day in history. News time, Hunty.
Yes, news time indeed.
Wonder what you think about this. Do you use Airbnb?
Occasionally, yeah.
I do all the time. Mm-hmm. In fact, pretty much wherever we go, we would rather use Airbnb than a hotel.
I'd rather a hotel.
Well, Airbnb's cheaper.
That's the only reason I use them.
And it's often nicer, especially when you're talking about Australian hotels, motels.
Okay.
In fact, I'd challenge you to that, Hunty. You go around Australia and you use hotels and motels. I'll go around Australia and use Airbnb, and I'll bet you I do it in better quality and class.
My last holiday for a week in Coffs Harbour earlier this year with my wife, we had an Airbnb.
How'd you find it?
Very nice.
Yeah.
Very nice. And cheap.
I don't know whether I've stayed in a bad Airbnb. I'm trying to think. A couple of times in Bali, I've got caught in Airbnbs, which were really nice, but the air conditioning was not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
Man, my wife is so sensitive about that now because she gets to Bali with me and she's all excited because she's showing me her home.
Yep.
And I'm whinging and moaning about the air conditioning. But yeah, in my defense, Hunty,
yes,
Bali is a hot, hot place.
Yes, it is, and it's very humid.
Yeah. Well, in Melbourne, it looks like they're going to ban Airbnb, at least in the city centre anyway, because they're having trouble. Massive troubles getting long-term rentals. Do you think that's fair enough, or
well,
what do you think?
There are issues with housing in all of Australia's major cities, especially Sydney, where it's expensive.
And I know it.
And Airbnbs are houses that would otherwise be rental houses.
Yeah, but if you buy a property, I hear, and look, I'm on the other end of it. I've been a renter for a long, long, long time in my life. Most of my life I've rented.
Mm.
Yeah, I've owned homes, but often I've not been in them because as a minister, you move around from place to place. I've had a home in a stable place, but moving all over the place. This is the first time in many years, Hunty, I've lived in my own place.
Mm.
But I've been a renter, I understand, but Surely in Australia, which is a land of freedom, shouldn't we be allowed to do with our property what we want, even if there is a crisis out there, or should we be more community-minded?
What if you're on a seaside place and the only people that rent your Airbnb are party animals? You just go down there for a good time and you've got neighbours next door, transient, that go there to drink and party and celebrate. No, but it is one of the issues.
Well,
it's one of them.
Not really. It used to be.
Oh. Certainly on the Gold Coast it is.
Oh, you reckon?
The whole send them complaining.
Entire Gold Coast is partying, mate. From one end of that.
But I hear what you're saying. Yeah, surely you'll be able to rent your house if you want to.
I don't know. I'm torn on that, buddy. I don't know. Which way? I probably lean to the freedom side of it. You can do with your property what you want. But I understand the other side too, you know, the problem with long-term rentals.
Are you getting that property with negative gearing and tax breaks? Are you getting it with first homeowners? Have you gotten that extra property or that extra
Well,
bounty
I think
flat?
You'd probably get it. You wouldn't. Not too many first homeowners. I don't think you get it first homeowners because you've got to live in your house if you're a first homeowner.
A lot of people who
negative gear,
rent a room or two in their house.
Well, that's got to be okay, hasn't it?
I wonder.
Well, if you anyway, let's move on.
Talk
about that. One of the things I brought up in my little Aussie Pastor rant, comment. 10% of Aussie homeowners. This is from Murdoch Press. They're not muck around. Now, you may not like Murdoch Press. It's news and
they're there to sell
the Courier Mail
advertising around the news. That's always sensational.
But 10% of Aussie homeowners to go broke, do you think that's an exaggeration?
I think it's very possible. I know families
I'm with you.
Who the husband's not eating during the day because he doesn't have any spare cash to buy lunch.
I know it too.
Yeah, so you know the husband's out working all day and the wife's giving the kids basic bread and peanut butter sandwiches and that's it for lunch.
Surely when we've seen petrol prices rise by 33%, 32%, and everything else has risen on the back of it, Hunty.
Yep.
Surely in the 21st century. So, yeah, of course that drives inflation up. We all know that. It drives everything with inflation up. Surely there's got to be a better way to control inflation than this blunt instrument.
Yeah, you think.
The problem is underlying inflation, which is the inflation rate outside some of these big hits, is still going up in Australia. It is a real problem. Man, as I said in my comment, if you need help, you need to go and get help from these helplines, Hunty, and talk to your bank. You know, the bank is not always that helpful, but it's a good idea to talk to them early if you're struggling with your mortgage repayments. Aren't you glad you're beyond that, buddy? I've got such a small mortgage now, it doesn't impact me either way with it going up or down. But,
that's
man,
nice.
I do feel sorry for people. And then this last news article is almost apocalyptic. Three dead on a cruise. It's an Antarctic cruise. You know, that there is a disease that you can get from rats.
Still.
And you inhale.
Like the Black Plague.
Different.
Different.
It's actually inhaled.
What?
Yeah. You don't know about this?
I don't.
Yeah. Well, that's how these people have died on this ship, which was going to the Antarctic. And it's pretty serious stuff. Three have died. Six are really sick. They're not allowed to go into port in Johannesburg. They won't have them in. And it's actually called, and I'm going to read this out, hantavirus. And it's linked to the exposure of infected rodents or rats' urine or feces.
Yuck.
I don't know how they came across that on that ship. It's a five-star ship. You would think they'd be safe. But there's something apocalyptic about those sorts of stories. And, of course, you can imagine you and me who are pretty claustrophobic at the best of times, getting stuck on that ship.
In a ship cabin. Yuck.
We would be struggling.
We would.
God in creation. We don't have a little blurb.
No. The next
but
one
we
got,
will have next week.
I've got a health one ready for next.
But we will have God in creation next
we
week.
We will. We will.
We're going to look at the praying mantis. You know much about him?
No. Tell me about the praying mantis.
I like them. They look intelligent to me.
They do. They're big eyes.
They look at you.
Considered faces.
They sit up on your arm looking at you, you know. They can rotate their heads like tiny owls, 180 degrees.
That would be handy.
Giving it a wide view to spot prey or danger, because birds love to eat praying mantis. Their front legs are built like traps. They snap shut incredibly fast to grab insects like a built-in hunting clamp.
Cool.
Because they do hunt, and they do eat other insects. They have excellent depth perception. In fact, they have 3D vision. I was going to ask you this. Do we have 3D vision, Hunter?
Yeah, we do.
Their vision
and
helps
the reason,
them.
The reason we can tell you how 3D is, we have two eyes and they're apart about 100 mil.
Mm.
And the reason that gives you 3D depth perception is because where your eyes converge, what you're looking at, you get two different angles and your brain can interpret that. If people with one eye can't really guess if someone's close or far away other than by their size.
I think after a while their one eye starts to do that though.
Yeah, and they can guess by the size of things. But
I think their eye starts to do it. Their brain is an amazing thing.
It is amazing. Yes.
Their vision, this is going back to the praying mantis, not you, Hunty. Their vision helps them judge distance accurately when striking.
Cool.
They are cannibals.
Oh.
Sexual cannibals. And what I mean by that is that it's true that sometimes they do mate and then the female eats the male. I'm glad that doesn't happen with us.
Yeah.
But many males do escape to safety.
Good.
If I was a male praying mantis, I'd be a bachelor. They are masters of camouflage.
Yes.
Some look like leaves, sticks, or even flowers.
Blades of grass, yep.
Yeah, helping them hide in plain sight. So that's just a little bit of a snapshot into this wonderful creature God made, the praying mantis. So let's look at your health. We're ready, Hunty. I don't mind that one. That one can stay.
Okay.
We've had to sack a couple of the...
We've had to sack us, the Aussie Pastor.
Well, we've had to sack a couple of
the Aussie Pastor.
Yes, we did sack us, the Aussie Pastor, the Diddy, didn't we?
I've still got it here ready to go, but it's been sacked.
The eye. I'm going to get through this pretty quick. The human eye. It can see millions of different colours, letting us notice very small differences in light and shade. You knew that.
Yes.
It automatically focuses itself.
Yes.
Not like some of those awful video cameras you've got. So we can look at something near or far without thinking about it. I wonder how fast it takes the eye to focus from near to far. It's not long. In fact, it's quicker than the mind can contemplate, isn't it?
It's almost instant.
Yeah. Mm. It works extremely fast, sending images to the brain in a fraction of a second so we can react quickly. Well, actually, the reaction Hunty has between eye and brain is not that fast.
I'm old. Leave me alone.
I've seen that in the tennis. When we play tennis, it's a little slow.
Beat you at least.
Oh, you did not beat me. That's a bold-faced
lie. Never
let
the facts get in the way of a good story.
It has, going back to the eye, away from Hunty and the tennis, it has tiny movements all the time that keep our vision steady and clear. So, Hunty, you use a steady cam.
Yes.
You don't need a steady cam with the eye.
No, because the neck absorbs the major vibrations and your eyes take care of the rest.
It's incredible, isn't it?
Mm.
The eye can adjust to bright sunlight or near darkness, changing sensitivity in seconds. Even when you go from really dark room to really bright, it hurts.
Mm.
But the eye is pretty fast, isn't it?
Keeps you on your feet.
It has a natural blind spot. I bet you knew that.
I do.
But the brain,
I only just recently found out about that too.
I think that's where the optic nerve joins with
the
eye.
Correct.
But the brain fills in the gap. It's like the AI pictures you have, Hunty. Hunty will have a picture and there'll be a gap there that the AI fills it in. Well, your brain fills in the gap.
It sure does.
And so you're seeing and you're not seeing.
Mm.
It sends huge amounts of information to the brain every second, far more than any computer camera on the earth that's ever been invented can handle in real time. So how do you care for your eyes, Hunty?
Drink plenty of water.
Well, that's one of them. Give your eyes regular breaks from screens.
Oh, dear.
Looking away every 20 minutes helps reduce eye strain.
Oops.
I actually wonder what it means with screens and us looking at screens all the time, what that means to our eyesight.
We certainly made a huge improvement getting away from CRT, those old glass tube screens.
Oh, yeah.
We were just basically firing electrons into our eyeballs.
Was that blinding us?
Yes. We were literally firing electrons through the glass into our eyeballs.
Wear sunglasses outside. They protect your eyes from harmful UV rays from the sun.
But be careful, listeners, because
they have to be UV protected.
Yeah, cheap quality sunglasses cause your eyes to open up, and if they're not UV discriminating, you get extra damage.
I don't think you're rarely. I don't think I've ever seen you in sunglasses.
No, that's interesting.
We don't wear them much, do we?
I should, but I don't.
Mm. Eat foods good for the eye, like leafy greens, carrots, and fish. They help keep vision strong.
It's the omega-3s.
Mm. Don't rub your eyes.
Oh. Yeah.
It can cause irritation or spread germs that lead to infection. I'm a bit of an eye rubber. And this last one, get your eyes checked regularly. Eye tests can pick up problems easily, even before you notice them.
Hmm.
Word of the day. We're back hunting. Oh, word of the day.
Great. What's this?
I don't know. I do this because you are a wordsmith. I'm going to give you that.
I do like words.
Yeah. I'm going to try. Mellifluous. Yeah. Mellifluous.
I do know the word.
Yep. What does it mean?
But I've forgotten its definition.
Sweet sounding, smooth, and pleasant to hear.
Nice.
Hunty's mellifluous voice made his wife happy to listen to him and see him. Ask Hunty. Have we got a ditty for this yet?
We don't have a ditty for this yet.
Oh, we're going to have ditties for all of these next week. Right. I'm actually going to give him the time to do it.
Nice.
You ready, Hunty?
Yes, I'm ready.
This is multiple choice, and I've chosen these specifically to give you a chance.
Yeah, no, you never do.
No, no, this time I'm trying to give you a chance because you've just been losing so regularly.
He says that, listeners, but he's just there to smoke me into a great big hole in the ground.
Have you even won one yet of these Ask Hunties?
Oh, maybe one.
Here we go. Yep. When was the first smartphone made? You ready?
Yep.
So these are down. Will you admit this is down your era, your way?
I don't really care about smartphones, but carry on.
1965?
No.
1979?
No.
1988 or 2001?
88.
1979.
There wasn't mobile phones then.
The first smartphone was made in 1979, and I do have the
answer. You're talking
about
a screen and icons and internet access.
I'm going to give you the answer to that in a minute. We'll come back in a minute. Because I had it written down, and then I've lost all the details because I knew you'd have a go at
it's
me on that.
Fiction.
Who made the first recognized smartphone?
Apple.
Let's
talk about the Nokia
thing. I'm going to ask that first question again.
Yeah, yeah.
When was the first smartphone made? Because I got it wrong. I read it wrong. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong question. 1965?
No.
1988?
No.
1994? Or 2001?
94.
You're right.
There was no mobile phones before then.
Yes. Mm. I apologise.
Listeners, I finally scored one.
Yeah, you did. I'm shajind. I say that right? I'm shajind.
I'm
humbled.
No.
1 out of 1.
Okay.
Who made the first smartphone?
Well, let's define smart, because Nokia built a piece of garbage they called a smartphone.
Apple?
Yeah.
Nokia? IBM? Or Motorola?
Well, you have to define what smart is. Are you talking about a big screen with icons on it, or are you talking about a little?
A smartphone is a phone that takes pictures. I did get the definition of this to make sure I got it right. They take pictures. You can call from them. They have apps.
Okay, Nokia.
So was it Apple, Nokia, IBM, or Motorola?
Nokia.
It was IBM.
Huh. And what was that called?
The first smartphone, I thought you might have known that one, the IBM Simon Personal Communicator.
Didn't have internet access.
Was developed by IBM and released in 1994.
And didn't have apps.
It didn't work real well.
Okay.
they were very clear on that. But that's recognised as the first smartphone. Okay, 1 out of 1. You know about that phone, though, I'm guessing.
Nah, never heard of it.
Ah, good. Love that.
Oh, of course you have.
Yeah. Number 3.
Yep.
Who is credited with creating one of the first portable laptop computer? Was it Apple?
Nope.
IBM?
Nope.
Osborne?
Maybe.
Or Microsoft?
Osborne.
You win today.
Woohoo!
The Osborne one was released in 1991 by Osborne Computer Corporation. Did you have one?
I did.
What is it like?
Green screen, and you had to type in this / that / directory. It was a nightmare to use.
Okay.
But it worked.
Here we go. Joke of the day.
Okay, what you got?
Why don't laptops ever get cold? And this could be the worst one I've ever had.
Why do laptops never get cold?
Why don't laptops ever
no
get cold?
No idea.
Because they always keep their windows closed.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Let's get into the serious part of the show.
Okay.
This is a beautiful song, I'll Be Here, by Stevens Curtis Chapman. You know who Stevens Curtis Chapman is, Hunty?
I do.
You ever been to one of his concerts?
I have not.
Okay, so you've never done his sound then?
No.
I keep asking Hunty that because he's done some sound for some famous
people. I've been very lucky and blessed.
This song, I'll Be Here, he wrote it while he was having a devotional, he would say under inspiration. I think that's probably fair enough.
Nice.
There's degrees of inspiration. And he wrote it for, do you know the song I'll Be Here? Do you know this
yep.
one? I think you do.
Yep.
You know why he wrote it and who he wrote it to?
No, why?
He wrote it and he says God inspired him
yep.
to his wife.
Ah, nice.
So if you're a husband and you've got a wife, maybe you can dedicate this song to her today.
Tomorrow morning. morning if you wake up and the sun does not appear. I will be here. If in the dark we lose sight of love, hold my hand and have no fear. 'Cause I will be here. I will be here when you feel like being quiet, when you need to speak your mind. I will listen, and I will be here when the laughter turns to crying, through the win and lose and try, we'll be together. I will be here. Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. Just as sure as the seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years. So I will be here. And I will be here so you can cry on my shoulder when the mirror tells us we're older. I will hold you, and I will be here to watch you grow in beauty and tell you all the things you mean to me. I will be here. Oh, I will be true to the promise I have made to the one who gave to me. Oh, oh, oh. I will be here. Just as sure as the seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years. So I will be here, we'll be together. Oh yes we will, 'cause I will be here. I will be here.
Well, Hunty, I'm happy to dedicate that song today to my Lizzie girl.
Yeah.
Especially in that this weekend will be Mother's Day. My girl, mother of four children. Your wife, similar, I think, Hunty.
Yep. And we've got four kids together.
That's right.
Yeah.
Incredible. Have we got Harold on the line?
Let's
are we going to have a little ditty?
I reckon we do. We do have Harold on, but let's have a ditty
yes,
while he comes.
Yes, we do. We're here.
Here we go.
How are you, Harold?
Doing fine, Lloyd. Good to be with you.
Good to be with you too. Pierre Durand. Is Pierre Peter in French?
Yes, it is. It's the French of Peter.
When was he born, or why is he historically significant? What do we know about this guy to start off with today?
Well, Pierre was born in 1700, and that's a while ago, but it's a very special time for Protestants in France.
You're talking the Huguenots.
Yes, he was a Huguenot, brought up that way, and it was life and death for them at that time.
He had a very famous sister.
He did. Marie, or we'd call her Mary, Marie Durand, was very famous for the time she'd been put in the prison at the Tower of Constance.
She was there for 36 years, I think.
That's right.
Would a priest visit
her?
Most
of her life.
True that a priest would visit her every week and tell her, ask her to recant, and he'd set her free?
Yeah, she could get out, but she always took for her faith and stood up for it.
So this is her brother. I think she died when she got out of prison too, not long after.
Not long after, yes.
Yeah. So you mentioned the Huguenots. What was happening to them at the time?
Well, if you go back to 1598, 100 years back nearly, the Edict of Nantes had been passed, which gave them freedom of worship.
Yep.
And that had been revoked.
So no, what you're saying is no freedom.
There was no freedom. They were, in fact, hunted. They were prohibited. They were outlawed. They couldn't hold meetings, and they couldn't even have a Bible.
So Pierre and Marie, brother and sister, were brought up in a Huguenot home, but their parents, to protect them, they kind of did something different. What did they do?
Yes, they did. Their parents were Etienne and Claudine. They said, look, we've got to live and we've got to bring these two kids up. And so they had to put them in a Catholic school for their education. But when they were home, they pulled out a Bible from a hidden place and they brought them up as Protestants.
Do we know much about their upbringing? A good upbringing, a happy upbringing, or one under pressure and stress, I guess?
It was under pressure because you couldn't go to church, to the group. If you went somewhere and you were found, you'd be imprisoned or killed. So it was a very difficult time.
So people looking in from the outside might think they're Catholic, but in reality they were Protestant Huguenots.
That's correct.
So how did Pierre first become involved with the Protestant underground church?
Well, of course he was brought up that way, but then he went to work in the little local town, which was Privas, and he began to work there as a notary. That's almost in the lawyer's business. And one of the other pastors there was talking with him, and he felt he was called to be a leader in this group.
Was that Antoine Court?
Yes, he was. He was a leader who'd escaped and everything else, but he helped them. And this guy said, hey, I've got to follow Antoine's leadership and I need to be a leader.
So he becomes a pastor. Did he face great dangers?
He sure did, because any pastor, could be killed. And so he was organizing hidden meetings out in the bush or at some place when no one would know where it was.
I'll tell you what, it'd sharpen your worship experience up, wouldn't it, Harold, if you knew that you were going to be killed if you got caught? And they did get caught, I think, 1719. What happened in that worship gathering?
Well, it was January 29, and Pierre and his friend, they were organizing morning and evening worship in his mother's home.
Yep.
And while they were reading the scriptures in the small group, one of them was a government spy, and he put the word out, hey, these are Huguenots, go and grab them.
Yep. Was that when Marie was arrested? We're not sure.
I think she got away that time, yeah.
She did get arrested in the end, though. How did that event impact Pierre and his family, especially his mum? I know the answer to this one, and it's a typical mum's response, isn't it?
Well, Pierre, when he was grabbed because this spy had told them, he ran into the forest and the home, his mother's home, was burnt to the ground.
Wow.
And she never saw Pierre again.
That would have had a
deep... They never saw her.
A deep
impact. She was gone.
So he runs away to where? Switzerland?
Well, he goes off and he decides Switzerland was the only safe place. And he and Antoine Court, they said, let's go to Switzerland. And off he went. But, of course, he's studying while he's there too.
Switzerland was more of a free place for the Protestants back then.
It was, yeah.
But he returns to France and he was wanted by authorities. Is that right?
That's correct. But when he came, he told his father he was coming back to be a pastor. But his father, he lost his wife. And he said, I don't want my son like that. But he said, I'm convinced. And he was ordained to the ministry. And he comes back into France as an itinerant, traveling, hidden preacher.
And his life is on the line and his father gets arrested.
Yeah, his father's arrested, and that's what happens. His father's put in a little prison off the coast.
Did he die? Are we not sure?
He would have died in the time there, but not too long after that.
Anrovia.
Well, it happens to everybody. This guy is a young lady, and her name was Anrovia, and he was in that area, and they became friends.
Yep.
And he said, hey, it's time to get married.
They fell in love.
They did fall in love.
And he has children, but he doesn't want them to stay in France.
Well, how could you stay there with your wife and two kids when the government soldiers are looking for you? So he said, let's go off to Switzerland. And off they went, the family.
Was the family safe in Switzerland?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. But he gets captured eventually.
Well, he goes back to France and he's riding a horse through there and he's captured by guards in an ambush because someone had seen him and told the authorities. So they grabbed him and they take him off to prison to wait his execution.
Now, I just wonder why he went back to France. This guy must have had a fire burning in his heart for Jesus, for the people of France.
He said, we've got to take this message of the gospel to these people. They need it, and I'll go and help them.
Now, he's going to be executed. What do we know about his last letter?
Well, he wrote on February 15 that year a letter to his wife. He told her of his love for her and the strong faith that he had in the Lord Jesus.
Do we still have that letter, or is we just have a know what he said?
I don't know what we said in it, but someone must have seen it somewhere, yes.
Yeah, yeah. And he gets executed. Why is it remembered?
Well, on his way, all the Huguenots, when they were being executed, they would start to sing, and they would sing Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And he was another example of this, who shared his faith even while he's being executed.
In fact, it worked like fertilizer, didn't it? The more they executed and the more the Huguenot Protestant message went ahead. How do you see him in history, looking back, Harold?
Looking back, I see him as a leader for God who, despite all the problems there, he would still go ahead. His life, he didn't count anything for his life. He said, I'm just the pastor as Jesus would do.
And after his death, did the Huguenots, because he was a major Huguenot preacher leader, did they thrive? Did they die? What happened?
Well, after the French Revolution, the Huguenots, they got toleration so they could exist a little. It's never grown to a great since then, but it was a great group of a movement who followed the Bible and who followed Jesus. I think we take our hat off to him and to the Huguenots.
Fabulous story, Harold. Loved it. Thanks for joining us today, brother.
All the best. God bless.
Thanks, mate.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I love those stories, Hunty.
Mm, very so inspirational.
They are. They're very precious and very special. And kind of following on that theme, this is a story of a Jewish man who finds Christ. I love his testimony. Have a listen to it, listeners. See if it moves you like it did me.
I remember having a conversation with my mother. And she was encouraging me to go to bed early so I'd get a good night's sleep. And so I said, Ma, why? Why should I go to bed and get a good night's sleep? She said, so you can get up and be refreshed in the morning and do well in school. I said, why do I need to do well in school? She said, so you can go to a good college. I said, why do I need to go to a good college? She said, so you can get a good job. Why do I need to get a good job? So you can have a family and have a house and have the nice things of life. And I said, well, okay, if I have all those things, then what? She goes, then nothing. That's it. I said, is that all there is? Being the only son of a Jewish mother, I was made to feel like I was the center of the universe. It was all about me. And then in the world, when it wasn't about me, it was shocking to me. And I wanted it to be about me. I sought the approval and the affirmation and the confirmation of these things from other people that, in fact, it was about me and that I was the center of the universe. I went to a private school, and we had to study the life of Jesus at that private school. And I didn't like Jesus, but I wanted to hear from my own rabbi why we don't believe in Jesus. And he explained to me that he couldn't be the Messiah because when Messiah comes, he'll bring peace. And since Jesus has already come and there is no peace, he could not be the Messiah. And that satisfied me for about 7 years. And I was totally satisfied with that answer. It made sense to me. In college, I became a theoretical Marxist. I believed that that what the world needed was radical social change, that instead of people competing against each other in the marketplace, that government would come and would create an equal playing field, and even more than that, would create equal outcomes for everyone in the culture. If we could get rid of the competitiveness and the adversarial relationship that I saw in the culture, and we could work towards cooperation, we could create a better world together. And I really wanted to make a better world. That was I saw this as a source of significance and purpose in my life, that I could help bring about a better world for mankind. The only problem with my convictions about social change and making a better world was the problem of the brokenness in people. My own personal brokenness, I saw that. My own selfishness, my own pride, my own lust, my own greed, all of those things in my life. And I saw that in other people. I saw it in the world around me. And if there was something wrong with us, if there was something wrong with people, then changing social systems wouldn't make any difference. It would just be the same thing over and over again. So in my freshman year of college, I hear a knock on my door. I open the door, and there's a young man there. He looks at me, he goes, hi, my name's Paul, and I'd like to talk to you about establishing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I thought, well, it took me by surprise, and I said, I'm sorry, I'm Jewish. He goes, that's okay, so is he. I said, yeah, you're right. Yeah, I said, come on in. So I invited him in the room. I invited some of my Jewish friends from down the hall to come join us. And then he began to explain to us why Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. So the questions that I came to college with stayed with me. And I realized if there was no God, there was no hope. That led me on a quest, on a search. And in the process of that search, I came across the prophecy in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I remember reading it and thinking to myself, what's Jesus doing in my Bible? I was surprised as I read it that this was from the prophet Isaiah, the Jewish prophet. And I said, what's Jesus doing in my Bible? And I began to think, why didn't the rabbi tell me about this? Why didn't he tell me that there was a picture of Messiah other than Messiah bringing peace, but a Messiah that was going to suffer and die for us. After college, in order to make extra money, I worked nights and weekends for a kosher caterer in Boston. One night, April 30th, 1980, I was at Temple Sinai in Marblehead, Massachusetts. I was there for a donor dinner, serving a donor dinner. I was asked if I would pack up the truck so everybody else could go home and just I would be left. And I said, fine. So everybody else left. The ladies had their fundraiser inside the shul, and I was outside with a cup of coffee and a cigarette and just thinking about life. All of a sudden, inside the synagogue, the women started praying. Their prayers began to remind me of my own searching, and my own struggle, my own journey that I was on. And I started thinking about Jewish history, and I started thinking about David, and I started thinking about Jesus. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is it really important who the Messiah is? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he God? Did he ever say he was God? And couldn't he have just meant that he was close to God and intimate with God? And I said, what difference does that make with the name of God? It's as long as we live a good life. And as I'm thinking these things, I'm walking around the temple parking lot, and I get to the end of the parking lot, and I look up, and before me is a gathering of light, and the light forms a figure of a man, and the man is all in light, and he's in front of a cross, not on the cross, but in front of a cross, and it's all brightly illuminated in front of me, about 20 yards away from me, as big as life. And I looked up and I saw the figure and I said, oh my God, it's Jesus Christ. And my hands are shaking and I'm shaking my head on the way home. Did I really see this? And it scared me so much, I decided to try to put it out of my mind. So I spent the next couple of weeks just partying and going out to bars and just trying to forget about what had happened. And I did this for a couple of weeks of getting drunk and trying to forget. I woke up one morning. I was living at home at the time. And I woke up in the morning and I was getting my orange juice in the kitchen. And my mother looks at me and says, Rich, what are you running from? So I came to realize that I wasn't the center of the universe, that God was, that it wasn't about me, it was about Him. And it was about me investing my life in His purposes that He had for me. And that gave me such a feeling of meaning and purpose in my life that it was beyond anything that I could have dreamt for. I never thought I'd get the answers. I never thought that those were the kinds of things that there were answers to. But now I realize that there's a God and that He loves me, and that love sets me free to love and serve others, to love and serve Him. Today, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Michelle, who happens to be Italian. I thought it was more important to marry a girl that shared my faith in Jesus than it was to marry a Jewish girl. We have three wonderful boys, Joshua 27, Micah 26, and Zach 23. They all have come in their place in their life where they have asked Jesus to be their Messiah and Lord, and they are walking with Him, and so we're very proud of them. I'm teaching as a professor in a graduate school in New York City, and really enjoy, delight in being able to share my experience and my journey in my life with these young people in the context of a learning environment.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
I love, Hunty, listening to people talk to us about how they came to Jesus, their testimony.
I love testimony.
We should do, and I've said this to you before, we should do that more in the church, eh?
Yeah. Everyone appreciates testimonies. I love them.
Yeah, yeah. As long as they don't go too long.
Mm.
Yeah. Mind you, if you've got someone who's got a real story, even the long testimonies are good, aren't they?
That's right.
This song from Carmen. You like Carmen?
I do.
Did you ever see Carmen live?
Nope.
Wow. Okay. Mm. Well, I ask you these questions, one, because you're into sound, but two,
I've seen a lot of Christian artists.
You lived in the United States for a while.
I did, and I went to as many Christian concerts as I could find.
This guy had an interesting life, was a bachelor most of his life, got married. When he got married, he got a ready-made family. I think it was 8 or 9 or 10 kids or something or other.
Wow.
He said he was as happy as he's ever been in his life, and then he got sick, unfortunately, and died at a pretty young age. And this song, for me, is one of my favorite, talking about Jesus and how wonderful He is.
Wonderful, wonderful, isn't Jesus my Lord?
fantastic song. Fantastic. Sung fantastically, beautiful. I'd love to have been in that concert.
Yeah.
Sometimes the good die young, Hunty.
Looks like a lot of fun.
Dudes like us live forever. This last Sabbath, we had a baptism Saturday, Seventh Day Adventist. Go to church on Saturday, worship the Lord on the seventh day. Had a baptism, and it was a fabulous time. And I preached a sermon. And I preached it, and I thought, I want to share that with my radio listeners, because a lot of you might not know a lot about baptism. It's a pretty simple sermon, Hunty, but I hope as you listen to it that you, if you're not baptized, that perhaps you could consider it, because it's one of the most powerful things you can do
absolutely
in your walk with Jesus.
Yep.
So I went to the Philippines many years ago to do a mission in a place called Ozama City in Mindanao to my Filipino friends. So if I say, I would get up and we would do more meetings in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon and the evening. So in the morning I'd get up and I'd say, Maayong Buntag. Then in the afternoon, I'm getting some help here, I would say, Maayong Hapun. Did I get that right? And then in the evening I'd say, Maayong Gabi'i. Had the most amazing time over there. Filipino people are very, very open to the gospel. In fact, I travel a fair bit with my wife back to Indonesia. And I hope and pray that we see them. And Liska and I are somewhat committed to this and have some plans as we get older to involve ourselves here with Indonesia, Liska's home country. I hope and pray in Indonesia that we see Jesus going as hot in Indonesia as he does in the Philippines. We're in the Philippines. At the end of my mission, I got invited to this baptism. It wasn't a baptism from our mission. It was a baptism from another mission. Now, some of you know the story so far. There was an evangelist there. He was preaching. He got so crowded out in the hall. I wish we could do this in Australia. He put these great big speakers out on the roof of the hall. And then it boomed across three or four blocks or more straight into this jail. So this was a specific jail. It was a high security jail. It had three types of people in it only: murderers, rapists, and terrorists. They're the only three groups of people that were in this high security jail. Now, the people in that high security jail had been listening to this outreach program of this evangelist preaching Jesus Christ. Now, some of them were ex-Christians, some of them were secular, and it was in the island of Mindanao, a good number of them were Muslim. But because these speakers were up on the top of the church, of the building where they're having these outreach meetings talking about Jesus, they were forced to listen to the story of Jesus. I reckon that might not be a bad way for us to do evangelism here from this church. What do you reckon? Set some speakers up there and boom it across Quakers Hill. Wouldn't cost us anything. I know Hunty and the tech team would love to do that. Anyway, at the end of the mission, I can't remember the exact number, but it was about 50 men and women. Because on one side of the compound was the men's high security jail, and the other side were the women. Made decisions to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, there is nothing better in all your life than to make a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ. You are designed for it. I don't care where you come from, what country you come from, what culture you are, what religion you are, whatever's happened in your life, it does not matter whether you're young, middle-aged or old. You are custom designed, you are custom made to have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life. And until you do, you will constantly look for the peace and the assurance that only Jesus can give. That's a bit of a testimony that I have in my own life. You'll never find peace and assurance. You'll never be completely complete until you have Jesus. And these guys, Muslims, secular, terrorists, murderers, rapists, ex-Christians, they heard the story of Jesus. And I've got to tell you, when you hear the story of Jesus, it'll light you up. It'll light you up. And 50, it might have been more, made decisions for Jesus and want to be baptized. So we turn up to this baptism. Man, what a jail. You walk in there, these guards, man, they're no muck around men. They've got pump action shotguns, some of them. Others actually have automatic machine guns. I've never seen anything like it. And I'm walking into this jail to see this baptism. We get in. I was given, God bless the Filipino Christians there, but they gave me no warning. I get in. They said, we've got a pastor here. He's going to preach a sermon. Well, I didn't have a sermon. I had to make a sermon up real fast. So I preach the sermon, and then they get baptized. Now, to get baptized, there's no baptismal font. And by the way, that's one of the best baptismal fonts I've ever seen. You know why? Because you can baptize them, and I don't get wet. You will notice I never gave them a hug until they got up here on the platform. Why not? I didn't want to get wet. Because if I got wet, I had to go and get changed. Ah, fantastic. We get a new church. We're taking that baptismal font with us. Anyway, 44-gallon drum. So they're getting in the drums. They stand in the drums. There's about 7 or 8 drums all in a row. And they'd only let 7 or 8 out at a time. And as they come out, they're aiming their guns at them. I don't know what they thought they were going to do. They get in the drum. I'd be hard-pressed to get in the drum these days. But they jump in the drum, and then a pastor's there, and he puts his hand on their head, and this is my job. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what I had to say. And so I'd say that, and then they'd push them down, completely immerse them in the drum, and they'd be baptized. Hallelujah, amen. Fantastic day. Now, they were murderers, rapists, and what was the last one? Terrorists. Those of you who heard this story before know one guy comes out. And I think I've reflected on this for a long time. Why did he do this? He comes out, he's got guns trained on him. And he comes out, he jumps into the 44-gallon drum and he baptized himself. He was so excited. Now the pastor, Filipino pastor, said, not good enough, I have to re-baptize you, brother. And so then we did the baptism. I'm thinking about it later. He was either a terrorist, a rapist, or a murderer. He's one of the three. What was it that excited that man so much that he races out, jumps in that 44-gallon drum, and baptizes himself before the pastor can even get to him? What was it that excited him? I'll tell you what it was. And I wish our country, I wish this suburb, I wish this city, I wish our country, and I wish the world knew this. He was either rapist, murderer, or terrorist. What excited him was he got Jesus. And for the first time in his life, he knew what it was like to have a God that didn't just expect him to serve him, but a God in Jesus who served him. A murderer, a rapist, or a terrorist, Jesus served him. He'd never been confronted with that truth before. He heard the preacher talk about a Jesus who got down off the throne in heaven and came down to this earth and took his sins. He's either a murderer, a rapist, or a terrorist. This guy is guilty of some pretty incredible crimes. I'm guilty of a few myself. And Jesus takes his sins and he puts himself up on the cross. He gets put up on the cross and he pays the death penalty for that man's sins. And that's what excited him. Amazing, amazing power of Jesus Christ. And there is not a single person on this planet who has ever been created that Jesus doesn't want to be a part of their lives and doesn't want to be their Savior. Jesus loves people. That's why the message of Jesus is exploding all over the world. Jesus loves people. And the more the message of Jesus, of this wonderful God, of this incredible Savior who came down and took our sins and paid the penalty for them, death penalty, the more that message is opposed around the world, the more the message of Jesus goes. It is a fire that cannot be put out in the hearts of people. And what you saw today was the culmination of what happens when people come to Jesus. Then they make a public display. So what happens? I'm going to show you and then I'm going to finish with a story. Romans 6 verse 3 and 4. We'll look at two texts only. Liska, I shortened my sermon. Verse 3 and 4, very powerful. This is Paul talking about baptism. He says, 2,000 years ago, and by the way, baptism was initiated by Jesus Christ. Yes, it has some foundation in the purification laws and that the old Jews had, but it was Jesus who came and commanded John the Baptist 2,000 years ago. If you don't know who he is, John the Baptist is the man who came before Jesus to prepare the way for Jesus. It was John the Baptist who we see first publicly baptizing people in water, by immersion. The word baptizo actually means to immerse. You make a decision to be baptized. People say, well, how do I know when I should be baptized or not? It's a simple question. It's a simple answer. It's not how many doctrines I know. It's not how much of the Bible I know. It's, hey, I have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, with all my soul, no matter what the cost, and there's always a cost following Jesus. You make that decision. It's outside of religion. It's outside of denomination. Sometimes we get people a little bit mixed up in Adventism where we invite them into fellowship. We welcome them to fellowship and membership on the same day. It's not about membership. Baptism is not a rite through to membership. It's not a graduation ceremony. I get a little bit uncomfortable when I go to some baptisms and some, we don't do this in our church. In some churches, and you get the life story of the person who's being baptized. It's not about that person. It's about what Jesus has done in that person. And so it was Jesus who initiated baptism. It's a rite that he made up, he created it, and he commands us, he calls us to experience it. And it's Paul the Apostle who was taken out in the desert after Jesus descended back to heaven. Paul the Apostle is called to take the gospel to us Gentiles, not the Jews, the Gentiles. It was Paul the Apostle. I think it would be almost fair to say that almost every one of us sits here today because of Paul the Apostle. Although I do see a few Indians in the church today. I don't think Paul went to India. Who went to India? Thomas. I was sharing earlier, he got a spear for his trouble too. But Paul the Apostle says this about baptism, and he puts it neatly in a nutshell what it's about. Two verses. Well, have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ, Jesus, in baptism? So that's what happens. When Esther and Rob got baptized this morning, it's kind of almost like a marriage. They're in love with Jesus. They've chosen him as their Savior. And now publicly, they're getting baptized. Well, they're being joined to Jesus. When you walk down, my daughter got married yesterday. Hallelujah, amen. Took a long time for that girl to get married, but finally she does. I think she's 26 or 27 years old. She got married yesterday. When you get married, you're joined to your wife or to your husband. Her name is no longer Grolamond. It's no longer Hannah Grolamond. It's Hannah Omer. I said, you sure you want to change your name? She said, Dad, my name's Grolamond. What do you reckon? Omar sounded almost Middle Eastern to me, but it's not. It's actually Norwegian. It's Viking. She says, Dad, I'm married to a Viking. Yeah, okay, fair enough. She's joined to him. He's joined to her. You can't get out of a marriage easy. Even I notice in marriages, even people who want to be divorced, what a terrible place that would be, but some of us have been there. Even if you want to be divorced, to get out of a marriage, it rips, it tears. Why? Because God joins you. Well, baptism, you are joined to God. You are joined to Jesus Christ. It gives him rights on you. He will come for you when you're under temptation. He has the right to, because you are joined. There are some rights I have with my wife because I'm joined with her. There's some I don't have too. I've learnt that in marriage. But some of the rights I have with Liska, I was going to say I have a right to tell her what I want to eat, but I pretty much learnt that's not true. I have a right to expect Liska to love me as her man. True? I have a right to expect that Liska will live with me, that we'll cohabit, that we'll walk together through life. If anyone goes to hurt Liska, now, I know I'm not the fittest, but I'm still doing all right, hey? Amen? 22 kilos. How does that sound? This is a new coat, a new suit coat. Yeah. I'm feeling pretty good about that too. Boy, man, has that hurt. And it doesn't help when Lil gives me Rocky Road chocolate this morning. I didn't eat it. I gave it to Lizka and she'll dish it out a bit of time. But I'm going back to the rights of marriage and to the rights of Jesus on you. When you give yourself to him, you're joined to him, he has a right to you just as you have rights with your husband and your wife. And one of those great rights is he will come to you, he will protect you, he will call you, he will help you when you're under temptation, and you will not leave this planet in death and sleep until it's his will. These are the rights that he gets. And you get some rights with him. I got a right through my baptism and through my decision to call Jesus my Savior. I got a right to go straight to the throne of the King of the universe. And I do it. And I pray to him about all sorts of things. Why? Because I have a right to. Why? Because I belong to him. And he belongs to me. He's my brother. He's my brother. He's my king. And he's my God. So let's read this. Verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? So Jesus gets up on the cross and dies. When we're baptized, we go under the water. It's symbolic, as Jesus died on the cross. This is symbolic that we die to our old life. It's symbolic. I've already done it before I get baptized. I've made that decision. I've been through that experience. But I die to my old life. And so my old life, where self was the center, it kind of all changes. And now Jesus becomes the center. So I die to my old life. That's what it means when they go under the water in baptism. That old man doesn't exist anymore. I mean, you look at my life, that swearing, immoral, short-tempered, selfish, money-orientated, greedy, lying. Oh, it's starting to sound pretty bad, isn't it, Liz? This ungenerous man has died. Does that mean I'm not tempted and sometimes don't fall to those things anymore? Well, no, but it means I've forsaken those things. I've put them aside. When I do fall, I go back to Jesus. And because I belong to him and he belongs to me, he picks me up, he puts his arms around me and he heals me. Because I'm a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. He has rights to do that. So I die to my old life, and then look at this, and then I'll close with a story. Verse 4, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead. Whew, that's the most powerful message in all of Christianity. Christ rose from the dead. Not a dead God. For just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also live new lives. How beautiful is that? Jesus is resurrected. We come up out of the water. New man. New woman. Hallelujah. Praise God. And it's powerful. It's so powerful. It's not just the baptism that's powerful. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. If I had more time, I would unpack this today. That comes and gives you a special blessing when you are baptized. So I close with this story, because you pay a price for baptism, but it's a glorious and it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful price. My dad is a missionary. Means he's living in Fiji. He is the youth director for the Pacific Islands for our church, the Adventist Church. So he gets to travel around all these islands. He goes to one island and he meets this beautiful young 19-year-old girl from one of the Tahitian islands. And she had just been baptized. And man, did she have a story. She was the daughter of a chief in Tahiti. And he was a high chief. And when the young people of the local Christian Adventist church began to preach Jesus in an outreach program, they were running from their church. And I've got to tell you, to our own young people here in New Hope, you ought to be doing this. It's full of power. I will rejoice and weep and cheer and support our young people when they run an outreach from this program. Amen. From this church. Amen, church. It'd be a beautiful thing. So the young people run what was called a Revelation seminar. They're looking at the book of Revelation. This young girl goes. She goes for 3 nights. Remember, she's 18 turning 19. She goes for 3 nights. Her dad, the chief, finds out she's going. He forbids her from going to hear this message about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you again, the more parents, the more governments, the more nations forbid Jesus, well, the more people want him. Some of the nations in the world where Jesus is forbidden the most are the ones that want him the most intensely. And I can even talk about our own outreach media ministry, where you've got countries like Afghanistan and Libya and Egypt. In Egypt right now, where there's a young Christian with his life on the line, being dragged into court, maybe executed. The more that the story of Jesus is tried to be stopped, the more it goes ahead. And her father said, you're not to go to those programs that those young people from that church are running. And he not only forbade her, he threatened her. Well, you know what she did, like all 18, 19-year-old girls do? When dad says, don't do it, she snuck out. And she went to the program another couple of times, and her dad found out. Now, over there, when you're the chief and you tell your daughter to do something, talk about rights, she better do it. And he is raging. How could you? He not only forbade her, he then locked her in her bedroom. Well, she's got a touch of Jesus. She felt the fire that comes into you when you hear the story of Jesus. So she climbed out the window of her bedroom and she kept going to this mission outreach program in the book of Revelation run by these young people. She goes the whole way. Somehow God must have protected her. And she would climb out her window every night and she'd go to the program. At the end of the program, they made a call for those who'd like to follow Jesus. This young girl, she just turned 19, stood up and made her stand for Jesus Christ. Amen, church. It was magnificent. She's going to be baptized, because that's what happens. When you make a stand for Jesus, you get baptized. I mean, when you get to the point when you say, I will follow Jesus no matter what the cost, you're ready for baptism. Now, she said it. I will follow you, Jesus, no matter what the cost. And she was paying the cost. She knew her father would be furious. So she goes to her father and she says, I've been going to those programs and I made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and to be baptized. And he exploded. And this is what he said to her. I'm not going to forbid you. I'm not going to ban you and put you in your bedroom. I'm just telling you. And he was fair dinkum. And these guys don't muck around over there. He said, if you get baptized, and she's getting baptized on a Sabbath morning in a week's time. He said, if you get baptized and you go down there, I promise you, and he picked up his machete, he said, I will come and I will kill you. And he wasn't mucking around. Well, how does she feel? She's frightened. She's scared. But she, you know, Jesus got inside of her. And I'm going to say it again, and I pray for it in our church, I pray for it in our city, in our country, that Jesus would get inside people. It lights a fire. And so come Sabbath, a Saturday morning, she goes down to the beach. And she's ready to be baptized, and if she has to, give her life to Jesus. She walks into the water, and she's baptized, just as we saw this morning. She dies to her old life. She comes up symbolically, brand new follower, disciple of Jesus Christ. When she did that, Jesus got a call on her. He was joined to her. She belonged to him. She is now his child. She walks out of the water. Her father comes down to the beach. And they say that he was frothing at the mouth, that his eyes were glassy, he was demon-possessed, and he had in his hand a large machete. And he charged down toward her, and you know, all the good Christian people that were there to watch the baptism, they scattered like the Red Sea in the days of Moses. And down he comes. And she walked out as calm as, because now she's joined to Jesus. She has no fear of the future, even if it means death. And by the way, what a wonderful thing it is. And I've seen this a few times in the last year or so. What a wonderful thing it is to go to your death with Jesus in your heart and that hope and that assurance. There's no other way. So she walks out, and she walks while everyone's scattering and running for the hills, including the pastor. She walks up to her father calmly, beautiful young woman, And he comes to a screeching halt, and he's got that machete ready to decapitate her. And she looks up into his eyes and she said, "Father, I love you so much. But Jesus, I love him even more. And if I must die for him now, then I will die." Those who are watching told my dad, who heard this story, that his eyes cleared and he dropped the machete in the ground and he stormed off away. Here's the end of that story. It took that girl and her powerful witness of Jesus in her life 3 years. But she turned 22, and just before she got married, her entire village had followed Jesus Christ because of her witness. And her father, who was the high chief, was the last one baptized. That's the power of a life in Jesus through baptism under his bloodstained banner. That's the power of a life with Christ. You saw it today. You saw it in Esther and Rob. And if you have not given your life to Jesus yet, and you've never experienced him, then I want to make a call today for you to at least give him a chance. Give him a chance in your life and see whether he might do for you what he's done for Rob and Esther. Because I tell you what, when Jesus comes, everything changes and it's always for the better.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
Alrighty.
There you go.
Good message, bro.
I was going well.
Yes.
This whole... until then, when I left the...
I saw the red... I thought he's got his mute button on.
Let's listen to a song.
Hey, before we do that, can I give a plug for Ask the Aussie Pastor? It's not too late, listeners. If you've got any question for the Aussie Pastor, 0488 880 851.
You want to give that number again?
I do, 0488 880 851.
Let's listen to a song.
All right, it's Christ is able to save.
Do we know who's singing it?
No. It's a big crowd. It's a big band. It's
Tommy someone.
Okay.
We'll come back with
that. We will come back after the song.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, come ye wounded, weak and worn. There's a harbor for the broken, where the hopeless sun ignores. Come ye lost, afraid, forgotten, let your souls find rest. At your heart's door, he is knocking, for you his precious blood was shed.
This is good news today.
Oh, he's able, he's able.
grateful for his saving power today. Let's tell him thank you. How thank you. That's right, just tell him. Say, Lord, for the cross, Lord, you say, for your delivery power, you say,
for saving. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have such a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings.
He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them.
Beautiful, so true. Everyone needs Jesus. And you come to Jesus, he is able to lift you out of whatever trouble you are in. All right, it's my favourite segment, Ask the Aussie Pastor. Are you ready, mate?
Time for you to get another favourite segment.
No, it's my favourite. I'm not asked questions that I don't know the answer to. I'm not poked at with words that I don't know the definition to.
I suppose Ask Hunty is my favourite segment too. So, yeah, okay.
So, listeners, it's not too late. 0488880851 if you want to send us a text with a question on it. It's not too late. 0488880851. This, mate, some of these are packing a bit of heat. You ready?
They're old too, aren't they?
Some of them, yeah, we've got a bit of a backlog we're getting through, but here we go.
Yeah.
If you really thought the world was ending tomorrow, would you change anything today?
Yeah, I would.
Let's say, what would you change?
I'd probably preach almost for 24 hours
straight. I was thinking the same, mate.
Warning people, but if I knew the world was ending tomorrow, well, you'd certainly make sure your life is right with Jesus.
Yeah.
And you'd certainly get spiritual, and you'd probably call the church together, and the live stream would be on.
Yep.
The church would be chock-a-block full of people.
Chase your family, chase your friends, get them all over the line.
I would definitely be ringing my kids.
Yeah.
No doubt about that.
Yeah.
But we don't know when the world will end. We don't know when Jesus will come. The Bible's very clear on that.
Mm.
Matthew 24, you know, no man knows the day nor the hour.
Yep.
Yeah, so no, we don't know. We can guess. Do you think Jesus is coming soon?
Very soon.
Do you?
I know my grandparents said that during World War II because they thought, this is it. The world's ending. It's all going to end today.
They were
100% convinced. Well, my grandparents were in London. They were getting bombed. They were in bomb shelters in the airport. They were in the train station, subways. And
I keep forgetting you're a Pommy, aren't you?
My grandparents were. I was born here, thanks.
It's true, though, isn't it? That we just don't know, but you can guess, you can hope.
Yeah.
And your grandparents, I think when you look at I've said this a number of times if you look at it in context, World War II, when Jesus comes, whenever that is, will be end of time.
Yeah.
Mm.
I mean, the Bible's got a lot of predictions and tells us what's going to happen. One of the things that sticks in my head all the time is the number of earthquakes and floods and fires and
pestilences. You know what sticks in my head?
What's that?
this gospel, Matthew 24:14, this gospel, the story of Jesus, this gospel to the whole world, then the end will come. It's the only definitive sign that Jesus has in Matthew 24, where he, if you don't know what that is, it's a chapter, Matthew 24, Luke 21, I think Mark 12, but I could be wrong on that last one.
Yeah.
I'm taking a bit of a stab. It's the only one that time where Jesus sits down and says, this is what it'll be like just before the world ends.
He's challenging all of us Christians too. He's saying, get out and tell everyone you can about me that I'm coming. Yeah.
But when he does it, there's only one sign that's definitive where he says, this happens, then it's the end. And that's the one, the gospel, the story of Jesus to the whole world, what you're just saying.
It's a challenge.
The gospel, then I will come.
Yeah.
One of the reasons I do this
me too.
Is to get the gospel to the whole
Same.
World.
That's why I'm on radio today.
Yeah.
All right, next question. So if the price of petrol hits $4 a litre, is that because we didn't pray hard enough?
Didn't we have that one before?
We've had a similar version of it,
No, I don't think that's the case. These things happen. This is the world. It's got to control, yes. Have things got to get out of control in this world before Jesus comes? Well, the Bible says so. What would happen if it hits $4 a litre? I think we're in a little bit of a lull at the moment, Hunty.
Yeah,
I think
I filled up twice yesterday for $2.41.
Yeah,
for diesel.
Oh, I filled up diesel this morning for $2.38.
I was in the middle of nowhere
at our favourite.
Oh, Metco
fuel stop. I'm not sure we should be saying.
I'm giving them a free plug.
Yeah, I did. No, I don't think God works like that. If the fuel goes up, God will help us to deal with it. If the interest rates go up, God helps us to deal with it. But this world runs, Humpty, and it runs as it is. Does God intervene? Yes, but usually at an intimate level with you and me personally.
Let me jump a question or two, because this question's right on what you just said. Isn't it a bit unfair that the poorest people are punished the most by these prices?
Yes, absolutely and totally. That's one of my big beefs with the interest rates going up. It's impacting those who are struggling the most, and it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how any economist, I've said it before, I don't claim to be an economist and understand exactly how things work, but I've got a rough idea, Hunty, and I know this much, that they need more tools to deal with inflation other than a sledgehammer on those who have got mortgages and are trying to get ahead. The interesting thing is that it's us who are kind of finished with our mortgages, or those who have money in the bank who they're the ones who get the benefits out of all this. Their interest rates. Now, that's not a bad thing. There are pensioners who need that, you know, self-funded pensioners, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't change the fact that self-funded pensioners generally are doing a lot better than people out in. And that's why you get this tension between the generations, you know, where they're talking about, they're attacking boomers in our generation, Hunty, the younger people saying, well, you got it good and we haven't, and they should put taxes on you and not on us, etc. You see that happening all the time because people are struggling. Yes, it does impact the poor, and that's the way this world works. Mm. It usually goes for the poor first.
I mean, if you're wealthy and you own your house, maybe you have an investment property or money in the bank, if interest rates go up, you're just earning more interest, more money.
Mm.
You're not paying any more for your rent when you own a house. Mm. So you know, why does the poor working person who's paying off their mortgage, why do they have to help fix this inflation problem?
It's the system.
It is. All right. Moving on. Is your faith about peace, and why is the Middle East always at the centre of these holy wars?
Can you
wars?
Read that again? Maybe it's the inflection.
If your faith is about peace, why is the Middle East always at the centre of these holy wars?
Oh, okay. I kind of get what they're saying.
That's what a Muslim guy said to me in an Uber the other day. He said, we want the same as everyone else. We want peace.
Yeah, and the centre of religion is the Middle East.
Hmm.
It's a good question. I don't exactly know the answer to it. You can kind of flip that and say, why do the Jews constantly get attacked by their neighbours?
Right.
They've been under constant attack since 1948.
Really?
Yeah. Israel came into being in 1948, and they've been under literally constant attack. And the problem for the Jews, and I'm not Jewish, is that if they lose a war, they literally get exterminated. It's a genocide again.
Hmm.
They cease to exist. And yet the problem is for the Palestinians and other Arabs is some of them are doing it so tough over there. I mean, try living in the Palestinian territory or in Gaza, you know. It would be tough. at the moment. And why are these wars centered there? Look, you can only guess. Dark, demonic powers at work, where Jesus himself came to save the world, Israel, Jerusalem, where he was put on the cross. Look, I don't know, Hunty. I don't know why that's the case. But it does interest me that the religions of the world, who all claim to be religions of peace, are often the ones that are leading in the fight.
Mm-hmm.
That says something. I think there's only ever peace when Jesus is present, when Jesus is Lord, when Jesus is King, and when Jesus reigns in people's hearts. Other than that, there is no peace.
I look forward to that day. Will your church doors be open for people to sleep in if they can't afford their commute or their rent?
No.
That's so we don't own a church.
Yeah.
We're renting a church, so
yeah,
so not our doors
that,
to open.
That was a pretty easy one for me to answer. One. You could say, what if you had a church, would they be open? Yeah, look, I'd be open to the idea.
We used to open the doors at the church we used to pastor at. We used to you used to pastor at.
Not really. No, not for the homeless.
True. We did open them up every day.
Yeah, they're opened up every day. Mm. But I think that one's saying, would you open it up for the poor and the homeless? Sleep, yeah. I never have. In the history of my ministry, I've never done that. But if we got into really, really bad, I don't know. I don't know what you'd do, because the church is a dedicated building of worship to God.
Mm.
And yet if people are hungry, certainly if you're not going to open your church, you better be out there opening something up.
Mm.
You better be doing something. I don't think it's right for the church. In fact, this is a conviction I have for my own church at New Hope. I don't think it's right for us to go through these times of hardship without generosity.
Mm.
And I think it needs to be more than generosity. What they call it when the generosity is just out there and it's not real, you know.
Mm.
I think it needs to be more than just
words,
window show generosity. Mm. I think it needs to be real, genuine generosity. And I'll go further. I think if you've got money, you need to be, this is a time where if you've got money and you've got resources, this is a time where you need to be generous with the poor. You need to be helping your fellow brothers and sisters.
Mm.
If you're a Christian and if you follow Jesus, that is fundamental. And I include myself in that. And I'm happy to say I do stuff, but maybe I need to do more too, Hunty.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm. All right, next question. Is faith just a fancy word for ignoring the reality of the news?
I don't
get that question 100%.
Yeah.
Is faith just a fancy word? I guess they're asking, is faith a crutch?
I get it, because the news is really bad, and so is faith your way of ignoring that news. Really bad?
Yeah.
Okay, I get it. Yeah.
That's what they're asking probably.
No, it's not. Faith is my means of dealing with the depravity and the darkness and the sadness and the horror of the news.
Mm.
So when I see that little girl who got kidnapped out in Alice Springs and murdered by a relative, faith and looking up to Jesus is what helps me to understand and to cope with that sort of darkness, because I know there's coming a day when she'll be resurrected. I can't understand why it happened and why it was allowed to be happened, Hunty. Mm. But I do know that God is in control, although sometimes as a human I can't always see it. But my faith in God and my faith in Jesus is what holds me together in those dark times, Hunty, so I can get through. Does that make sense?
It does make sense.
So it's not my way of ignoring the news or what's going out there in the world. It is my way of coping with it, man, whether it's personal and intimate with myself or whether it's happening to somebody else. And I'm seeing appalling things out there, and it's my faith that's holding me together. I don't know whether that makes sense, but that's how I see it.
It does make sense.
Yeah.
And guess what, mate? We're out of time.
Okay.
You're listening to the Aussie Pastor here on Faith FM.
This is Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I play them a lot on this program, and they're singing The Blood, which happens to be one of my top three songs in all of history. This is a beautiful song talking about Jesus and how it's his blood and his sacrifice that saves us. It's Jesus, this God I've got faith in. That's what this is talking about.
For it reaches to the highest mountain.
Yeah.
fabulous song, Hunty. They don't get better than that. Hey, I want to just invite you to church this Saturday, wherever you are in Australia. If you're in Northwest Sydney, come to New Hope, Hunty.
4 Samuel Place, Quakers Hill, behind the BP and the Aldi.
I can never remember the address.
4 Samuel Place.
I'm going to, though.
Behind the BP.
It's important.
Life Anglican Centre.
Yeah, it is.
Come.
So, and the reason you come, I reckon you'll get good fellowship.
Yep.
You're going to get good food.
Good
it's
message.
Mother's Day.
Yes.
And you will meet Jesus.
Amen to that.
Jesus is at church, and I'm all for going to church. Let's pray.
Yep.
Father in heaven, I want to thank you for being with us today. You're a good God, and in troubled times, I know that Jesus is with us. Please bring that reality into the senses of everyone who is listening to this program today, is my prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Hunty, my name is Lloyd Grolleman, and I'm the Aussie pastor.
Yes, and my name's Hunty, and I'm the tech. And you know what? We both love you so much, but Jesus, he loves you so much more. See you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for joining the Aussie Pastor. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to find out more about Jesus, our ministry, or ways to support us, go to aussiepastor.com.